How literally the sheets that you had sitting around your house get transformed into bandages to help around the world. And we really want to be a church that acts here locally. And as we've been talking about evangelism over the past several weeks, realize that what you're doing in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, in your family is a part of this global mission that God is seeking to do, that Christ is doing throughout our entire world. And though we're making bandages and sending them to Africa, and that's a way of loving others, all of this is a part of the kingdom work that God has called us to. And what you're doing with your neighbor, what you're doing with your coworker, is all a part of that same mission of what God is doing in our world to bring us closer and closer to the new heavens, the new earth, to his redemption of all that is broken in our world. Is that crazy to think we're sitting here in these seats on a Sunday morning and we just got up out of bed because the alarm went off. It's raining outside. We feel like our life is mundane. You go through the rhythms. Yet at these moments, at these opportunities, when we come to worship God, it reminds us that we're part of this big story of what God is doing. And I'm going to start crying now, but when I think about the kids coming in and the generations of what it looks like for us to be the people of God and to live boldly into that each and every day, it makes me want to cry. It's powerful. It's real. And it's okay to admit that and to get excited about it. On that note, we have a few announcements. a couple things. This is Holy Week. We're entering into that journey. And we already know it happened thousands of years ago, but the church, one of the things that we do as a people of God is we relive it. We relive it every year, and we go through the motions and the walk that Jesus did. And so we celebrate on Palm Sunday Jesus coming into Jerusalem and everybody getting real excited and going crazy because they thought Jesus was there to give them what they already wanted. And then as we know, over the next few days, when they realized that Jesus was asking quite a bit out of them, he was asking them to give up some of those hopes and dreams that they thought they were going to get to benefit them. It leads to his death, and we'll celebrate that this week on Thursday. We have a tradition here at Riverside. Really, all our traditions aren't that old, but now it's 4 or 5 years old, so it's a tradition at Riverside, and that is our Maundy-Thursday service. So on Thursday night at 6:30, we have an intentional service where we just come together and we remember Christ's death. And it's a solemn service. It's a quiet, reflective service. There's no sermon, so maybe that's motivation to come and participate too. But it's an opportunity for us to reflect on our personal brokenness and our sinfulness and intentionally confess those sins to Christ and to literally leave them at the cross and to realize that it was those things specifically that Christ died for. And so we encourage you to come and participate in that service. It's on Thursday at 6:30. It'll be right here. And it'll last about an hour, and it'll be an opportunity for us to really think about what's happening. And then two other things we want to let you know about is we believe at Riverside that our task as a church is to provide you opportunities to grow closer to Christ. That we want to be a fertile environment, a fertile place where you can grow in Christ. But we also understand that the responsibility is really on you. We can offer you opportunities, and it's really your responsibility to take advantage of them. So we have the men's and women's Bible studies. We also have a prayer class that's starting up on April 15th, which is the Sunday after Easter. And that class will be meeting during the second service. So those of you that usually come to the first service, it'll work out perfectly because you can come to the first service, and then during the second service will be this opportunity for you to learn about prayer. And this particular study is about how prayer can literally change our lives, how our connection, our communication with God can do powerful things for us. And so we encourage you to take advantage of that study. There's more information in your bulletin. You can find more information on the website. The other thing is specifically for the guys. We have a retreat that's coming up that's a men's retreat. It's April 20th and 21st. We want you to come to that. It's just one night, actually, just Friday night, so Friday and Saturday. It's an opportunity for you just to spend time and fellowship with other guys from Riverside and to intentionally spend time learning more about Christ and getting entrenched in the things that help us grow. So please, please take advantage of those opportunities. All the other ones that we're trying to offer, and we're always trying to offer more opportunities, but really, it's your responsibility to take advantage of those. To be studying the Bible on your own, even, if you can't take advantage of the Bible studies. To be praying. It's part of what it means for us to be believers and followers of Jesus. All right, let's pray, and then we'll get into our text this morning. Gracious God, we come before you celebrating we remember that you are our king. And certainly not the type of king the people in your day expected to come. They had all their hopes and dreams about what you would do for them and how you would lead them to be the powerful amongst their communities, that you would redeem them in a way that would bring prosperity and all these things to them in ways that they expected. And Lord, as we stood and celebrated, and as the kids waved palms, we also confess to you that often we're just following you because we think it's going to benefit us in some way that feeds already what we want. Lord, we confess to you that when you ask us to do hard things, we don't want to do those, but when the easy things come, we jump all over them. That, Lord, sometimes we're quick to follow you if we think that it's going to make our lives happier, or it's going to give us a bigger house, or it's going to give us some sort of blessing. Lord, help us not to be too quick to point the finger at those in your day that were celebrating because of all those expectations, but then changed that very week, changed their mind quickly when they realized that, yes, you were coming to give forgiveness. Yes, you were coming to redeem all of humankind, but that it was costly to follow you. That it meant that we too were called to pick up our cross and to follow you every day. Lord, help us to be in confession when our commitments are shallow. Lord, help us to confess to you that we too often are people that profess you with our lips but do not follow you. That our actions are far from you, our priorities are far from you. And Lord, as we walk this journey this week, help us to get to the end of the week on our knees, seeing ourselves for who we truly are before you, so that on next Sunday, when we celebrate your resurrection, your defeat of death, your defeat of brokenness, your defeat of sin, that, Lord, it is truly a celebration. It's a celebration of what you've done in our world and what you continue to do every single day in our lives as we are grafted in Christ, forgiven, sanctified, made new, so that we can live out this mission you have given us, being your people, taking your gospels to the ends of the earth, taking your gospel to our workplaces, our families, and our neighborhoods. Lord, as we open up your text this morning and hear the great testimony of Paul, one of your great servants, may we learn how to share our story with others. Lord, may our stories be ways that we share your story and invite people into it so that they understand they too can receive your forgiveness in your new life. In all this we pray in your name, amen. Let's read this text. We're in Acts chapter 26 today. And this is the testimony of Paul. We, a few months ago did a whole series on the book of Acts. And you know, if you've read the book of Acts, that Paul shares his testimony quite a number of times. And so this is just one example where he tells about how it was that he became a Christ follower. We're going to read verses 1 to 18, and we're actually going to talk about the whole chapter. So I'll read verses 1 to 18, and then we'll talk about some other passages. So if you have your Bible, you have one of the Bibles on the chair, it'll probably be helpful to open up to that. But it'll be on the screen, it'll be in your bulletins as well. Chapter 26, starting verse 1. It says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. 'King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today.
This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O king, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This past few weeks, I tell you often that I preach to myself. I feel like my style of sharing with you each Sunday comes out of much of what God is doing in me. And I don't ever pretend to stand up here, no matter what I teach about, I don't pretend to have it all figured out. And so as we've been going through this series on evangelism, Dana and I have been talking a lot about what does it mean for us and how do we intentionally be in relationship with non-believers in a way that we can bring them to Christ, that we can talk about Christ. When we first came here, and this is probably typical of many pastors, we kind of get surrounded very quickly by other Christians. Not only in the church, because that's kind of my job, my task is to kind of shepherd us, is to serve you, but also in the community, because people tend to just quickly associate us with other Christians, and so those are the people we tend to meet most naturally. And so more so than at any other stage in our life, we've really had to be much more intentional about making sure that we interject ourselves in non-Christian community. Making sure that we're talking to neighbors, making sure that I'm involved in things in the community where it's not just places that Christians hang out. And so the last several weeks, I've been thinking a lot about evangelism and particularly about the relationships that I'm in, that I'm intentionally praying for people and hoping that I'm able to participate in what God is doing in their life and bringing them to Christ. And so I was thinking about those relationships this week, and one guy that I've been praying for a lot and thinking a lot about is an alcoholic, a guy that is really nice, really caring, spends quality time with his family, but he drinks too much. And when he drinks too much, he becomes really mean and does some pretty horrible things, and it's caused a lot of strife in his family. Another guy I spend time with is really just a boy, 15. He has a girlfriend who's even younger, who's pregnant, and has spent a lot of his life sneaking out of his bedroom to spend time with her, and doesn't believe that his parents care about him, and in many ways, as he shares, I'm not sure if they do either, and doesn't feel like anyone in his life thinks that he's able to accomplish anything. And it's no wonder that he doesn't believe that then. And much of his life is just full of brokenness, violations of the law, and all sorts of things. Another guy that I spend a lot of time with is someone that's really successful, an older guy that has done really well in the world. And from all people looking upon him, they'd say, that guy is really successful. He has a really nice house, money, plenty of cars, everything that you would think from an outsider's perspective. But as I've gotten to know him, I also know that it's a front for what's really going on. Brokenness in his marriage. He's cheated on his spouse multiple times and really spends most of his time making sure that he's talking to the most important person in the room and seeking the affirmation of other people. And there are moments when he seems spiritually interested and uses the language of God, but oftentimes I think it's just because he's talking to me and he feels like he has to. And I look at these relationships, and then I look at my life, and I wonder, okay, I drink occasionally, but I've never felt in bondage to alcohol. I've never felt like it was a burden at all. I can't relate to what it feels like to be addicted in that way. I'm certainly not 15. I have kids, but I certainly did not have the kid at 15. And you feel like, how does my story in any way relate? If I tell the story of how Christ impacted me, is there any relevance? I've been in a faithful marriage for 10 years. I don't have those stories. And so what is it when I'm talking to people about Christ that my story has to speak? When I was in college, I actually felt guilty that my testimony wasn't powerful enough. Has anybody else felt that way? That you like had to build your testimony? And actually, when I started intentionally being a Christ follower, I thought, man, I screwed this up. If only I had tried heroin or been an alcoholic or slept with a whole bunch of women, if only I had done all of these things, then I could have built my testimony, and then I could have had a testimony like Paul, where I started off and said, look at all these horrible things that I did, and then Christ came into my life, and now look at how different that is. Or think about Paul's testimony. You're just walking down the road, and all of a sudden there's a bright light that blinds you, and it's Jesus speaking to you. And then everybody else sees you used to be a person persecuting Christians, and now you're not. And we think to ourselves, man, if I just had a story like that, then all of a sudden I could go into each of these people's lives, tell them that story, and magically they would be like, wow, that's crazy, that's amazing. And they would follow Christ, but I'm stuck with this testimony that was never sufficiently built. Right? And so how do we speak into people's lives? How does our story... how does our story draw other people in to this meta-narrative, this big story of God and what Christ has done for us that we talk about in Easter? A few months ago, some of you were probably there at a men's breakfast. At the men's breakfast, we usually get together, we eat food, and then someone shares their testimony. And I actually didn't tell Matt I was going to tell this story, so I don't know if Matt's here. But Matt Muehlhausen was scheduled to share his testimony. And all the guys, usually we eat and then we gather around in a semicircle around the person sharing their testimony. And so Matt sits down and he kind of has a solemn look on his face. And he has some notes there that he's playing around with. And he kind of looks down at his notes and he goes, okay, it was a crazy morning. I woke up in my hotel room surrounded by beer cans and a woman I didn't really know. And then he rustles through his paper and said, oh, that's not my story. And then, like, goes into it, his testimony. And, like, he had everybody's attention, right? Because those are the testimonies we want to hear. Those are the powerful ones. So how can our stories of faith help those people, our coworkers, whatever they are? If you have a story like that, more power to you. That's awesome. It is a testimony to God's power. But I want to tell you that all of our stories are testimonies to God's power. And one of the things I think we see when we see Paul sharing, Paul had one of those stories, and those stories happen, and those stories happen regularly in our world. But one of the things that we'll see as we look at Paul sharing his stories, the emphasis isn't on him, and it's not on us when we tell our stories. The emphasis is on what God has done. And if our lives, no matter what your life looks like, when you share that story, if the emphasis is on God, then it will always be powerful. The big story isn't about us anyway. The big story is about God. So at first glance, Paul's testimony doesn't help us much. And it doesn't help but many of us, because I've talked to many of you, and I'm pretty sure no one that's part of Riverside right now has a story quite like Paul's, where you were participating in the killing of Christians, and you were actively persecuting them, and you actually were participating in the death of some of those followers. And then you had this profound example where Christ spoke to you. And so what does this have to teach us? So this morning as we look at Paul's testimony, it is a crazy one, but his emphasis is on the story of God. And he invites his hearers into that story. And I think there's a lot we can listen, a lot we can understand from that. So just to review, have you noticed what we've done as we've gone through evangelism? As we've gone through this sermon series, we have not yet talked about us talking at all. I mean, it seems kind of odd. And what we've really talked about is pre-evangelism. We've talked about what leads up to us talking, what leads up to us sharing our story. And we've done that intentionally, and I've said this almost every week, we've done that intentionally because usually when we think about evangelism, we only think about us talking. And when we started, we put a group of people, a list of people together that we committed to praying for, now over 600 that people that are part of Riverside are praying for. And we said that you are already in relationship with those people. And we said that we start by praying. We start by asking God to show up. How is help asking God to reveal to us what He's doing in their lives. And we said then we just love people. We want them to know that they can trust us and that our lives are invested in them, that we give them our time. They're a priority in our life. And last week we talked about listening to them, excavating, trying to get to know what they're all about. What are their priorities? What are their hearts and minds? What are their burdens? What are their stumbling blocks? And so this morning, we now, for the first time, are getting to a place where, okay, let's say we've been praying for someone. We know they trust us. We're in relationship with them. We understand a lot about their brokenness and their burdens and some thing, their stumbling blocks to the gospel. What do we do now? And this is the point at which we share. We begin to share what God has done in our life, and we begin to share this great story of God. So let's look at what Paul does in this passage in chapter 26. Just to give you a little context, Paul has been arrested at this point. Over the last several chapters, there's a story that has developed where Paul was hanging out with a Gentile, a non-Jew. And there are allegations in the Jewish community that Paul has taken this non-Jewish guy and they've gone into places within the temple that they were not supposed to go in. A big no-no. In our world, sometimes it feels like, well, what's the big deal? In that world, it was a big deal. There were certain areas of the temple where Gentiles were permitted to go in, and then there were other areas deeper into the temple structure that only Jews were permitted to go in. And so there was a lot of uproar. On top of this, Paul is going around talking a lot about Jesus, which is making a lot of people upset anyway. And so when these allegations surface that Paul is violating some of the temple laws, they use this as an opportunity to really get him. And so a big mob develops, and they want to kill Paul right then and there. Well, within this structure, the biggest government over everything is the Roman government. And so when they see this Jewish mob developing, the Roman authorities sweep in, basically prevent the mob from just killing him, but they arrest him. And so over the last few chapters, basically what we have is Paul going through all these trials and all these systems. First under the Jewish authorities, and then eventually he's handed over to the Roman authorities. And the Jews are trying to present their case. They think he deserves the death penalty. They want Paul sent back to Jerusalem so that they can impose the death penalty on him. The problem ends up being is that Paul is a Roman citizen. And so when this system starts, Paul says, I'm a citizen of Rome. And so the Jewish authorities don't have the right to do that under the Roman government. And so Paul ends up in the legal courts of Rome. And so at the point when we get to our passage, Paul has showed up. He's gone before this guy named Festus, who is the Roman governor over where Paul is at right now. And he's gone before Festus, and the Jews come up and they're making their allegations against him. And Festus sees this as kind of a religious squabble. But Paul says, I want to go to Caesar. I want to go to Rome. I want to go before Caesar, which is his right as a Roman citizen. And so Paul is really just on this journey then to go before Caesar and to make his case before Caesar, and they're going to try to determine what to do with him at that point. So he goes before Festus. He says, I want to go to Caesar. And while he's there, another guy shows up into town, and in Acts 26, we hear for the first time this King Agrippa, which I just think is a hilarious name, but I just like it. There's certain names in the Bible I just think are fun. So King Agrippa comes in, and he's actually a Roman governor of some of the areas around where Festus has authority. And Agrippa and Festus are talking, and Festus is telling him about this prisoner that he has. And Agrippa finds it fascinating. Agrippa has a lot of background in a lot of the Jewish customs because of some of the provinces he oversees for the Roman government. And so as Agrippa is visiting, he basically says, I want to hear this guy for myself. I want to hear what it is that this squabble's all about. I want to hear what he has to say. And so the next day, they basically set up another hearing. And it's a big royal event. There's a lot of pomp and royal tendings to it. Like, there's just lots of things going on. And Festus really has one primary concern. The reason he's kind of allowing this to happen is that Festus, if he sends someone to Caesar, then what he's supposed to do is send a letter explaining why it is that he sent this person on to Caesar. And the problem Festus has is he really just sees this as a religious issue, something that's happening on a local level. People are just arguing, and he doesn't think it really has much to do with Rome. And so he's hoping that when Paul presents his case to King Agrippa, he'll get some more information, some more things that he can include in this letter that's supposed to accompany Paul all the way to Rome. And so they get together, and this is what we find in chapter 26. This is what's happening. This is when Paul presents his case before King Agrippa. So I want to look at what he does here, and I think there are some good things that we can learn about how we share our stories with other people from the way Paul does this. Let me start by saying, number one, is that Paul believed wholeheartedly that his life was changed when he had this encounter with Jesus. And not just that he's no longer persecuting Christians, and not just that he had this radical outward transformation, but he literally believes that his life without Christ and his life with Christ are radically different. In his letters, he makes this clear. His letter to Galatians, he says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In his letter to the Corinthians, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Old, new. Radical transformation. Born again. In our core beliefs at Riverside, we talk about new life in Christ. That there is something that is different from when we do not have Christ that changes when Christ is in us and we are in Christ. And so let me start by simply saying, and this is hard, if you are not experiencing and you do not know what it means to be transformed by Christ, to have Christ in you, to have an old and a new, and not just outward, but to know what it is like for the Spirit to be convicting you inside and knowing that you are always being changed. Not just at the moment of conversion, not at just the moment you decided to follow Christ, but literally every week or every month, certainly every year, you know how Christ is changing you. And this is hard, I know, but Christ calls us to ask whether or not we are really in Christ. The examples that Christ uses are of a tree, and healthy trees produce fruit. They're changing. Something's coming out of them. The fruit of the Spirit, this patience and self-control, those, and also fruitfulness, that we're having influence, that things are changing in the world around us. Paul believed that there was a difference, not only outwardly, but inwardly, in him, from that moment he became in Christ, that he decided that he was going to follow Jesus. That's important. really important. Because if our stories are just facts about Jesus and the things that he did, but there is not that power of the Spirit in us, our stories will be hollow. The power of Paul's story wasn't just how he went from persecuting Christians to not. It was the Spirit in him. It was the Spirit in him and the change that he had experienced and desired to see in other people. So notice where Paul's story starts. He says, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you. He's talking to King Agrippa and he says, you are well accustomed of all the Jewish customs. He says, the Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child. Notice what he's doing. He's identifying with the people that he's speaking with. I mean, he knows them. His story, his telling of his story and what God has done, starts where his audience is at. See the connection to what we talked about last week with excavation, with listening to people? When we share our story, we start with what it is that we already know about their story. I mean, it's natural. It's how we communicate. We relate to people. And Paul does this. Paul forges common ground with those that he's speaking to before he starts to share the story of Christ with them. An author, John Steinbeck, he said this, and I think this is really helpful for us as Christians to think about. He says, if a story is not about the hearer, he will not listen. And here I make a rule. A great and interesting story is about everyone, or it will not last. So he says a story starts with the hearer. It starts with where the listener is at. And then he also says the most powerful stories are stories that involve everyone. And when we talk about the story of Christ and what God has done in our world, it is defined by the fact that it involves everyone. Whether they know it or not, Christ came to die for them. With this 15-year-old guy that I'm connected to, I told you, he snuck out of his room. There are lots of things that I can't relate to him at all. But in my conversation, actually just this past week, I talked about what it means to not feel cared for. I have not been through exactly what he's going through. I have not done the things exactly that he has done, but I know what it feels like not to be cared for. I know what that experience is like. I also know what it's like to have a kid for the first time and to be scared about that. I know what's going to happen in that hospital room. And so we talked about that. Our experiences don't have to be exactly like the people that we're ministering to. By knowing their stories, we find common ground. And that common ground ends up being a bridge into the story of Christ. Paul was not afraid. Paul was not afraid either. Something else we learn. He speaks boldly about the story that he's proclaiming. I know that sharing our stories of Christ, sharing the story of Christ is a scary thing. I mean, there are certain topics you're just not supposed to talk about with other people. And we like our friends. We like being in relationship with people. And I certainly believe that Satan puts ideas in our mind that, oh, if I go there, that friendship's gone. And so sometimes we get stuck in these modes where we're stuck in pre-evangelism forever, right? That we imagine that if I just keep being nice to them, Jesus is going to rub off in some way. There is a point. There's always a point in our relationships where what we say, telling the story, our story, and what God has done in us has to be proclaimed verbally. This story was written in story form. First it was told over and over again. Then it's written down. That's why we have the Bible. It has to be told at some point. And we have to have the courage, the strength to stand up and do it.
Oftentimes, our friends will even ask us explicit questions, inviting us to tell them, and we get a little scared. I mean, I've had moments where people in certain contexts, maybe in a whole room of people where most of them are somewhat hostile to the ideas of Christianity, and someone will ask this explicit question of me, like, do you really believe that Christianity is the way to God? And my first instinct will be to hedge, right? To come up with some soft way of explaining what I really believe as not to offend the room. They've invited me to share what I think. And I've learned that you can say something like, well, Jesus said that he's the only way, the truth, and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And I believe what Jesus says. And just let it hang. We have to have courage. We have to be strong. We have to be willing to share the story. Even if it's uncomfortable. Paul did. Think about the context of where he's at. He's already been arrested. There's a crowd of people that want to kill him. He's before leaders that are hostile to what he believes. And he just tells it. Tells what he believes. Also notice that Paul's story is not ultimately about him, it's about God. This is something that's it's sometimes hard for us to notice because we do think about conversion stories, we think about testimonies primarily as our story. And that's why we put pressure on ourselves to have these really dramatic ones, right? Because if our life's not dramatic, then, I don't know, are people really going to believe us? When in fact, the story of Christ is the one that's dramatic. I mean, that's where the power really is. And what we want to do is to connect people to what it is that Christ is offering, what Christ is doing in the world. And Paul does this. Look at verses 22 and 23. He says this, he says, "But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles." I'm just telling you what it is that God said, what it is God would say would happen. And he's still identifying with his audience. He's trying to connect to things that they already believe are happening in the world. And he's connecting it to the story of God. Another thing that's important to recognize in what Paul does is he doesn't feel the pressure of closing the deal. You ever feel that pressure that when you share, that like immediately the person has to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and agree to following, and if they don't, then you haven't been successful in sharing the story of Jesus? No, Paul doesn't seem to feel that pressure. He's okay with letting it hang. He wants that, right? That's his goal. He would love for that to happen. But he's okay leaving them thirsty. Look at starting in verse 27. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets?" So he's appealing to some common ground. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." Which is kind of funny, right? I want you to be what I am, but not, yeah, I hope you aren't arrested. But he takes that comment, which pretty Agrippa's basically saying, hey, look, I'm the royal one here. I'm the one in the robe. I'm the one in control. Don't think that just by telling me this wonderful story that all of a sudden I'm going to start following Jesus. And Paul just says, well, either way, my prayer is that you will recognize who God is and the truth of Christ. And in a sense, he just lets it hang. And the story ends pretty quickly after that. There's a story of a young salesman who was really disappointed that he wasn't able to close the deal and make a sale. And so he comes back to his supervisor and he says, well, I guess it just proves you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink.
And something that we often say with the gospel, right? Like, well, I can give them the gospel, but it's, if they don't take it, it's their fault, not mine. And the manager replied, son, take my advice. Your job is not to make them drink. Your job is to make them thirsty. Your job is not to make them drink. Your job is to make them thirsty. And there's a part of what Paul does that he makes people thirsty. Like we talked about last week, they walk away and they're thinking, huh. They're thinking, right? You've put that pebble, you put that stone in their shoe. And they're wondering, what is going on here? Maybe what I understand about the world isn't quite as simple as I thought. Maybe there is some bigger story. Maybe there is a God out there that deeply wants to be in relationship with me. These guys that I've told you about that I'm in this fatherhood class with, I know that I can't just magically tell them a wonderful sentence and all of a sudden everything's going to be fantastic, but I've tried to work on, and I've failed at this miserably for multiple weeks, and so I'm really working on this, but I've been trying to ask them questions that draw them into considerations of things bigger than themselves. And I was asking the guys recently to go to some people that are closest to them and asking them what they thought their priorities were. Because most of the guys, when I ask them, what are your priorities, they tell me all these wonderful things. But then I see the record of their lives, and it doesn't seem like those are their priorities. And so I said, well, go to those people that you're spending the most time with and ask them what your priorities are. And then we talk about it. So if those really are your priorities, how do we get there? Do you think you can get there on your own? Because I know I can't. I mean, I know that I can't do that by myself. We talk about marriage and what that means. And one thing we've talked about for those guys is in the fatherhood class, they obviously are going to have a kid. And most of the kids aren't born yet, and none of them are married to the moms of their kids. And so we started talking a little about marriage. And most of them are not interested in marriage at all because both of them actually have been unfaithful, and so it just doesn't make any sense at all. And we've talked about how can anyone be in a marriage and fully trust someone else, love them unconditionally, if there's no example in our world of God loving us unconditionally. I mean, how can you fully give yourself to someone else? And we just bring up these questions just to get them thinking, just to put a rock in their shoe, and no magic results have happened. But I think that our stories, our ways of sharing are doing that, trying to give people, lead them to just be thirsty for truth. The last thing I think we understand from what Paul does is he knows not only his story, but he knows the story of God very well. He understands his heart. And again, we're not just talking about persecuting Christians, not just those outward things, but he understood the darkness within his own heart and how light entered into that and changed him from the inside out. He understands the story of God. Next week, when we celebrate Easter, I'm not going to necessarily explicitly talk about evangelism. We'll have a lot of people here that really only come on Easter. And we're going to talk about the story of God. We're going to talk about the gospel, the good news. And as faithful people, we have to know that story well. We have to know what it was that Christ did. We have to understand that out of God's great love for us, out of His desire to be in communion with us, to be in relationship with us, to have us home, He was willing to come down on this earth, put on our skin, was willing to let us kill Him, and that He defeated that brokenness, that death, that sin, all that was broken in our world on that resurrection day, and that through Christ, the resurrected Christ, all of us have an opportunity to be in Him, and by being in Him, to be forgiven, to be made whole, to have new life. And that plays out in your life. And it is your life that you share with those people you're in relationship with. And they yearn, as you share that, to see how you have changed. To hear you articulate it. And not because you want them to know more information about you, because you want them to see that the God that changed and is changing you wants them to be a part of what he's doing in the world too. And not just for this physical lifetime, but for eternity. Our stories are a bridge. Paul's story was a bridge. A bridge to the gospel, to the big story, the story of God. May we be faithful in sharing our stories. May we be introspective and reflective enough and self-aware enough to know the power of our story isn't in the crazy transformation, but it's in a God who came to earth to forgive us, to set us free, and to give us the opportunity to have new life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this truth. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to think about our stories deeply so that we are prepared, so that we are equipped to share those stories with power with other people in ways that the focus is not on us, but the focus is on you, that leaves people thirsty, not for more of our story, but more of you. In all this we pray in your name. Amen.